I want to read two passages of Scripture this morning. And if you're following along with me, it probably won't make a whole lot of sense, but I invite you to try anyway if you want to. The first passage is going to be from Romans chapter 12. And I'll be reading through verse 8. Now I say it may not make much sense to you if you try to follow along with me because I'm using what is fast becoming my favorite translation of the Bible, one called The Message. And it's a little bit different. Some of you have given me some feedback if you've enjoyed it when I've used it before, and sometimes it really brings out in clarity the Scripture. So here now, first from Romans 12 in The Message, the Apostle Paul speaking to us. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. You hear that again? Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of this body. But as a chopped-off finger or chopped-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were meant to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. And if you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourselves get irritated with them or just depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Amen. I want to read a little bit from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 7. Now, in this case, if you're reading another translation, Paul is making references to the law, the rules and regulations set down in the Ten Commandments which were given to Moses. And so when this interpreter is referring to that, he refers to that sometimes that law and those rules and regulations as government. And hear what he says in verse 7. The government of death its constitution chiseled on stone tablets, had a dazzling inaugural. Moses' face as he delivered the tablets was so bright that day, even though it would fade soon enough, that the people of Israel could no more look right at him than stare into the sun. How much more dazzling then the government of the living Spirit. If the government of condemnation was impressive, how about this government of affirmation? Bright as that old government was, it would look downright dull compared to this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government installed for eternity? With what kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. Moses wore a veil so the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. And they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left behind that veil. Even today, when the proclamations of that old, bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can rid of the veil. Only Christ can get rid of the veil so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shine with the brightness of His face. And so we are transformed, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Amen. Many of you know once or twice a year I work on spiritual retreats with Trace Diaz, a walk to Emmaus, mostly Trace Diaz over at Camp Swanee. It's our custom over there on Saturday nights to eat Italian. We have lasagna. We have Stouffer's lasagna, to be exact. We go to Sam's and buy caseloads of those big plates full of frozen lasagna. I don't know if y'all ever had that or not, but it's not bad. It's pretty good. One of my friends over there was telling me about an incident that she had. She is from New York. She's raised Italian. Her parents are Italian, full-blooded. She prides herself on her Italian cooking. She decided one time that she would make her husband, sure enough, real lasagna. She didn't buy anything. She made everything. Sauce, pasta, everything. Labored all day long to make this beautiful Italian dinner of lasagna. It came time. She put out this platter of this fresh, beautiful lasagna she made. She served him up. He ate the lasagna. And she said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. About as good as we get over and Trace this." One of the miracles is that he didn't get a face full of lasagna. Now, the point in all of that is that she loved her husband and she really wanted to do something special for him, but maybe she should have asked ahead of time, did he like lasagna? And she'd have found out that he really didn't. And that's sad because that's something apparently she does very well. But that's just not a favorite food of his. He was raised on grits and turnip greens and fried everything. And he's just not used to that type of cooking. And it didn't ring his bell. Sometimes we need to be clear in all of our walks as we're trying to relate to one another, and especially as we relate to God, to ask God, what does He want? What does God expect of us? And then we can give God what He expects. So often, people don't ask that question. They assume they know what God expects. Or they've been around a group of people who've been doing it a certain way for eons, it seems, so therefore they just keep on doing what everybody else has been doing. And it's interesting that people tend to perpetuate this mistake, not just in our generation, but for about the last 7,000 years. If you read the Old Testament, you find over and over again the prophets of God telling the people, listen, people, God's not real impressed with all these fancy sacrifices that you're making. God wants you to love mercy. He wants you to do justice. He wants you to walk humbly with Him. He wants you to care about the oppressed and the poor. He's not interested in all this other fancy sacrificing that you're doing. And as you heard so eloquently from Gene Peterson's translation this morning as I read, I love beginning at verse 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about that these people, he's talking about the Jews alive at the time that Paul was preaching. He says they're still getting caught up in all of these rules, this regulation, these legislation. It's got its constitution written on stone. What he's talking about is the hallmark of their faith were the Ten Commandments. And then all the rules and regulations that they enacted to implement the Ten Commandments in their lives. And Paul is just crying out with all of his heart, saying, don't they know, don't you know, that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone? And so when we ask ourselves, what does God expect of us, we begin by recognizing that our God is a living presence. And He's not looking for us to keep a bunch of rules and regulations. But He's looking for us to walk with Him hand in hand and to have a relationship with Him, an abiding relationship with Him. When we begin to understand that and put ourselves in a position to enhance and to nurture and to encourage the development and the maturity of a relationship within us, then we begin to please God and we grow in our understanding of what God's will is for us, what God's will is for our church. Those that understand that feel their heart quicken a little bit when they sing a simple little chorus like He is here, because they know He's here and they know He's going to speak to us. And they know He's going to lead us. And He's going to speak His will in His heart into our heart to give us a sense of purpose and direction for our lives. Where that begins, it begins with our having an expectation of ourselves to find out what God's expectation of us may be. One of the things that we've been talking about for the last several weeks here at Bethel is what it would be like to form a church, to form a body of believers to take us into the next century. A body of believers that know that we're walking with God and that God is leading us to both know and to do His will and His good pleasure. We began by understanding that it comes when we name Him Lord. We recognize that He has absolute authority over our life and the life of our church. To become a Christian is to say that we give up the rights to our life, that our life belongs to God. No longer we that live, but we're a new person created in the image of God that lives. The Spirit of God is within us. God has called us to be His children, and when we bend our knee and proclaim that He is Lord, we're saying, Jesus, You are Lord of our lives. And we're seeking to understand what that means in our lives. We recognize that a lot of times we don't understand what that means. And there's many of you here, I know, that are in the sanctuary this morning that you're going through a great trial, a great difficulty in your journey of life. Life has not lived up to your expectations, and sometimes God is not living up to your expectations today. But because Jesus is Lord of your life, you don't give up. You keep on seeking to understand, what is God doing in your life? What is He trying to show you right now? How is He trying to lift you above the plane of the circumstances where you are right now, that you can become more like Jesus Christ? And as you cooperatively work with the Spirit of God, seeking to understand what God is doing in your life, the more God reveals Himself to you. And you begin to understand, from God's perspective, what this is all about, what life is all about. The reason that I chose the two passages to read this morning is both of them have one word in common. Although in the translation I read, they didn't use that word as often, but it's there. In Romans 12, in the first three verses, where I read here, it said, fix your attention on God, you'll be changed from the inside out. That's commonly read in most translations. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Peterson says you'll be changed from the inside out. I think that's the same thing, isn't it? We're transformed. And in the Corinthian letter, Paul says it. He used the words here, transfigured. And I love the way he says it. When we see God, when there's nothing between us and God, our faces shine with the brightness of His face so that we are transfigured much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives, and we become like Him. God has an expectation for us. That first expectation is that we would seek to understand that He wants to have a relationship with us. It's not rules, it's not regulations that win the heart of God. It's you walking hand in hand in a relationship with this living God, this living presence that is so real that sometimes you can sense Him in the front seat of the car with you. You can sense Him kneeling down next to your bed at night with prayers with you, that you know, but that you know, but that you know that He is in you, that He's a part of you, that He is leading you. And sometimes when your whole world seems like it ought to just collapse around you, know that He's with you. And it's going to be okay. You don't have to understand everything right now. I love the way Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, at the very end of that love chapter. How does Paul say it? Paul says, when we look at life right now, it's like looking in a cruddy old mirror that hadn't been cleaned in ages. And it's got gunk and dirt on there, and you can barely recognize an image coming back out from that mirror. Paul says there's times in our life that that's what life is like. We just don't understand. But then he goes on to say this, one day we will understand even as we have been understood. Can you hear that? That even today, the difficulties that we may be going through in our life together as a church, or in your individual lives, God is not caught by surprise. God knows what is happening. God knows what is happening. And He is with us. He understands how we feel. He understands the frustrations that we're going through. In our life, He understands that. And the promise is, one day we'll understand it. I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort at knowing that God understands me today. He understands the frustrations that I feel. and that He calls me just to trust in Him. But there's not a whole lot in our world that makes sense. Be it sickness, be it disease, be it politics. I don't know about anybody else, but I was depressed for about 3 days this week that God finally got through to me after the election. I made the mistake of doing some reading and research, and I personally believe that we've got the most morally bankrupt administration leading our country than we ever have had in the history of the United States. The evidence is there for it. I'm thinking, this is what's going to lead us? But in the end, I have to say, God, I don't understand how people like that can be elected to lead us. But I have to trust. It didn't catch him by surprise. He knew how the election was going to turn out. And he's going to bless it. In fact, the scriptures even say things that are meant for evil, God will use for good. God will use everything for good in our lives. Those of us who love him and are being transformed by his presence, he'll use it all to transform our lives. In the end, you just have to trust. God is in control. And I may not be able to see everything and understand everything, but I don't have to. I can trust that God knows and that He's in control. Well, can you see that the point that I'm trying to bring here is that when your God is a living presence, He's not rules, He's not a book, but He's a living presence in you, you can learn to have a relationship with Him that enables you to trust in Him even when you don't understand, even when things don't make sense. You trust in Him because He's alive, He's living, He's real. And so the first thing that I really want you to hear this morning, to take with you, is that God has expectations. And one of the verses that I read this morning, it calls us to live expectantly. God has expectations for you and I, and that first expectation that He has for you and I is that we would seek Him as He is, not as rules and regulations, but as a living, viable Spirit that can touch our lives. Secondly, God calls you and I to have expectations for ourselves. God calls you and I to have expectations for ourselves. Now, think just a moment, if you would. When you came here today, when you came into this place this morning, you sat down on these benches this morning, why did you come? What did you expect when you got here? Now, we all have expectations, and we all get in trouble when we don't live up to one another's expectations. I know you have expectations of me as a pastor. I don't live up to them very well, I think, at times, and that gets me in trouble, and that's okay. That's how we grow. That's how we all become better than we are, is recognizing when we fall short of the expectations. It gives us a chance to look at the expectations and find out why we're not there. When we have worship, when we come here together as a sanctuary, what do you expect is going to happen? I can't answer that question for all of you, and I'm not going to say whatever you got in your mind is right or wrong. Whatever you have is yours. But I can tell you what my prayer is, what I pray for. I come into this sanctuary every Sunday morning, long before anybody gets here, and I pray for the people that are going to be here in the sanctuary. My prayer is always the same. Jesus, I hope they bump into you. Because to me, the definition of worship is an encounter with the living God. And I hope that all of you in your time here, be it in music, singing, listening to me, praying together, shaking hands, whatever it is, I hope that somewhere in the midst of that, you nuzzle up and you turn around, and there's Jesus looking you face to face. Because I believe that's what worship is all about, coming into the presence of God and being transformed, that we become like the Messiah. That's what worship is about. That's why I believe we ought to come together every week, to celebrate the risen Savior, but also to encounter His presence, that we may be transformed by Him. I want to read one more time this passage. I just love the way that Peterson puts it. Suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face, so that we are transfigured much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. That one verse there, to me, talks about what the whole purpose of the body of believers coming together in whatever form is. That we would be transfigured. And here's the punchline. Here's the bottom line. Here's the essence of all that I'm saying. God has an expectation of you and I. And that expectation is that we become like Jesus. The way that we become like Jesus is to encounter the living Word of God and to share in our study, in our meditation, and our prayer about the Word of God within a community of faith. I am so excited about what's happening right now in our church. I'm excited about the shepherding program. I'm excited about the new Sunday school class. I peeked in there, and that room was full this morning of people learning and studying about prayer. I'm excited about the calls that I've been getting and the people that are wanting to start this new woman's study group, prayer group. And my hope is that the defining part of Bethel United Methodist Church as we move toward the next century is going to be that we're a church made up of a bunch of small groups that all come together at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to celebrate the risen Savior. Because it's within these small groups where we pray for one another and we share with one another and we bear one another's burdens that the transfiguration takes place. That we look to the Word of God and we let the Word of God speak to our hearts, that we find ourselves being transformed by the power that is in the Word of God. Where does that transformation take us? I've been doing a lot of reading and studying and research in small groups and cell groups around the country and around the world, literally, in the last month, trying to understand how these groups are put together and what comes out of them. And one of the things that I read that so convinced me that God uses the power of people coming together willing to be transformed was about a group up in Ohio. They began to study the Word of God, the transforming power of the Word of God. They began to read in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament where God is calling the church to be concerned about the poor and the oppressed. And you know how we get together, as a lot of churches get together at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we get a basket and we put it out in front and we add to it and we take to a family? Well, this particular church, the Spirit of God so transformed them to become like Jesus, they did something that only Jesus would do. They said, that's not enough. That's not what Jesus would do the way we've been doing it. And so what they did is they got their whole church not just to bring a can of applesauce or a 5-pound bag of sugar or whatever to give. They got the whole church to agree that they're going to adopt a family for Christmas. And they're going to love that family the way Christ loves, which means that they're going to care for that family as though that family were a part of their family. So therefore, when they made their spending decisions about what they were going to give at Christmas, they gave as much to that family and those children as they would give to their own family and children. I mean, they got right with God about this and they asked God, what would you have us to do to express love? And they did it, and everybody loved it, and they just felt like God was moving through them. And they talked about it come January, how much God touched them, and they just felt so good. And God spoke to them and said, well, if it was so good for Christmas, why don't you do it every day? And really love them. And it got real quiet. But the more they listened, the more they realized that God was leading them. This is what God would have them do. And so they did it. And one of the hallmarks that came out of a cell group, the small group that led to a transformation in the whole church is that now that church, every family group within that church has adopted somebody within the community that has needs. And they care for that other family as much as they care for their own family because, my friends, that is the definition of love. So that means when they're worried about how they're going to send their own kids to college, they're worried about another family's kids, too. When they're worried about taking their kids to the orthodontist for braces, they're worried about another family that may need orthodontists and braces as well. Now, the exciting thing about that is God's providing a way for them to care and to do all of that. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that that's what we're going to do here at Bethel. We wouldn't dare undertake something like that unless we together heard our Heavenly Father tell us to do that. What I am telling you this is that God would transform us in much the same way. We would become Jesus to one another and Jesus to our community in our way that we care and the way that we love. That I see is an example of a life that is so transformed that you're able to live beyond yourself. Can you sense that? That you so trust in God that you're able to live beyond yourself in your own little family, in your own little church, and invite other people in to that place where you love and you care for others. That's a transformed life. The Word of God speaks to our hearts. Be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I know that the reality of loving you is like a white-knuckled ride on a roller coaster. It's not dull. In fact, Father, probably the one word that comes to my mind that best describes what it means to be a Christian is fear. Fear. Fear of being out of control. Fear of having to give up some stuff. Fear of changing. Not exciting thinking about being transformed. It is fearful. But Father, even so, amidst my fear, I hear you calling me, and I hear you calling this church, saying, be not afraid. Come and follow me. Father, I hear you calling me. I hear you calling this church to be transformed. We would become Jesus to one another and to this community around us. This morning I ask for myself and for these people, Father, that we would have grace, pure grace to guide us into following you into a relationship with you as a living presence in our midst, that we would too be willing to be transformed, each of us, no longer the same, but being transformed into the new creation that you desire us to be. Father, we know it's not going to be easy. Grant us the grace. Give us a heart that we will trust you to work within us to both will and to do your good pleasure for us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.